But ask that you would turn with me this evening to the second book of Kings for our scripture reading this evening. 2 Kings in the 6th chapter. We're going to begin reading with verse 8, reading through verse 23. Once again, we want to give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the Son of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led him to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And so he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. As far as the reading of God's most holy word, may God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in very interesting, some would say, troubling times. Whether it is politics and government, whether it is the economy and job security, or whether it is Christianity and morality, there is great uncertainty and concern. I have the privilege, since I don't pastor a congregation and teach at seminary, that I get to preach in a number of different congregations on Sunday, and I keep people asking me, "What is happening? What is happening?" Many fear that there is a fundamental change of direction taking place in these areas, and all of a sudden they're wondering, how did this sneak up on us? In my opinion, we have been heading down this road for some time. It's just that we have now arrived and it's become kind of clear and obvious what it means. And it really goes back to the lack of serious biblical proclamation of the Word of God. It is no wonder that we are where we are today. Now, I'm not going to give a history lesson nor lament about all of the things that are wrong. But I simply mention some of these things to remind ourselves that we really do face serious issues. And what is clear to me is that we really do live in a pagan world. You know, we can argue about whether we like the idea that someone says, well, we're no longer a Christian nation. We can lament about what is happening when the Ten Commandments are thrown out of the courthouses and prayer out of the schools and what have you. But the facts are that we really, for the most part, are living in a world which is greatly influenced by the world around us. And we and our children are not immune to these influences. So here is the question. I think it is a concern that we all need to give serious thought to. And that is, how do we live as serious-minded Christians in the context in which we find ourselves today? In my opinion, probably in the last 200 to 300 years, we've been spoiled as Christians. If you look at the whole history of Christianity, for the most part, Christians lived under graced hostility. Christians lived and the church survived when it was often persecuted and living in a hostile world. Now all of a sudden we find ourselves in this situation and we really don't know how to deal with that. What's going to happen? Should we just give up? Should we just go into what I call a bunker mentality, make the fences big around us and sort of hunker down and say, well, okay, that's what's going to happen to the world, fine, but we're going to stay strong and we're just going to sort of wait until the Lord comes again. When we look at the account recorded for us in the Scriptures, which we just read this evening, there are some very important applications to be made for us today, given the context that we are in. But we do need to be careful to understand what these implications really are. Now, very briefly, as we look at the account, it's a very interesting sort of account. The situation is that the king of Syria, the kingdom just north of Israel, is sending raiding parties every now and then into the land of Israel. And every time he makes a plan for battle, it's obvious that someone in Israel knows about it ahead of time. And he says, well, now, who is spying for Israel and giving them our plans? Is that no one is. Elijah knows. Elijah knows where you're going because he has God's word. God had revealed his battle plans. And so they concluded, we got to get rid of Elijah. And a fairly significant, large force, many horses and chariots, significant army, was sent to the city of Dothan, where Elijah was located. Well, one morning, the servant of Elijah gets up and he walks out of the house and he looks, and there's this great force, Syrian army, around them. And he says, we're undone. What's going to happen? But Elijah was not afraid. And we read that he prayed. But notice carefully what he prayed for. He prayed that the eyes of his servant who saw this great Syrian army around them, this enemy, and said, it is far, far greater than we are. We're not going to be able to stand up against this army. And Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened, that he would see. And his eyes would be opened, and he saw what the real situation was. Yes, there is this great army around them, But on the hills up above, surrounding that great Syrian army, is a far, far greater army, the chariots of fire, God's army. That is to say that the army of Syria had far superior force, humanly speaking, than Elijah and his servant. But the army of God was yet far, far more superior. And Elisha said, I want my servant to see the reality that there on the hillside, up in the mountains, are the chariots of fire. And then he says these words. Listen again, verse 16. It says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Here's the thing. Two things, really. Whether you are Elijah, or whether you are living today facing whatever it is that we are facing today, we just sort of mentioned a few things. Two things are always true. Two things are always true. There will always be the us, God's people, kingdom of God. And there will always be the them, the enemy of God. Starting in Genesis 3:15, God said, I will put enmity between you, speaking to the serpent, represents Satan, and the seed of the woman. There are two sides, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. We are not necessarily talking about a physical battle, but there are always two sides. And part of the very attack on the church today is to get rid of that notion. That's the insidious message that is prevalent in our world, in politics, political correctness, but also very much there in the church today. Let's just all get along. Everybody's ideas count just as well. Whatever you think, it's just fine. Whatever you hold to, whatever lifestyle is you, just fine. Just come in and join us and we can all be one of the Lord. We are constantly bombarded with that notion. You know, a recent survey several years ago showed that over 50% of those who would identify themselves as evangelical Christians believe that there is more than one way to get to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. There is always the side of God and the side of the enemies of God. And that is the first thing that you do need to understand. You need to understand what side you are on. And the second thing, which is most to the point, is that the side of God is always, no matter what the situation might be, whether it's there in Dothan when Elijah the prophet is there, or whether it's with you here today, or in some third world country, or wherever it might be, those that are on the side of God is always far, far superior in strength. It really is. God's people are never surrounded by overwhelming forces. God's people always have the army of God, the chariots of fire, on their side. Now, the kingdom of God is today not identified with any nation. The kingdom of God is His covenant people. God does not have prophets who give military secrets to His people, though the Word of God tells us exactly what we need to know about the enemy and how to battle the enemy. God does not show up literally with chariots of fire in a visible way every time you get into trouble. You may actually at times suffer at the hands of the enemy, as certainly many throughout history have. Doesn't mean that God somehow missed something or was inferior. But those who are on your side are always more than those who are on the side of the enemy of God. And here is what God says about the side that you are on. There are many passages and concepts that we could look up in this regard, but let us just look at one particular very important passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. That is the idea of the continuation of the kingdom of God and covenant people of God carrying forward from the Old Testament. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we read, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The us today is still the kingdom of God. It is not Israel. It is not America. It is the people of God. There is still today very clearly an us and a them. The actual numbers of Christianity may not look so great right now. The reality influence of the kingdom of God may not appear to be all that quite powerful today. But those chariots of fire that fill the mountains around Dothan are around here and now. They are around you. They are on your side. The Heidelberg Catechism has so well captured what it means to be a Christian when it asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Because you belong to Jesus, purchased by His blood. And because you belong to Jesus, purchased by His blood, you can be comfortable. It is your comfort, both in life and in death. Just as Elijah was, even though the Syrian army had surrounded the city, the reality of the fact that those who are with us are more than those who are with them removes fear. Elijah said, "Do not be afraid." Notice how the basis for fear was removed for the servant, and how the armies of God's side actually overcame the Syrians. It had to do with what they saw. Now, in the way of giving us this account, in that particular setting, it has to do with what they saw physically. But it was by the revelation of God. Seeing is not always with the eyes. It more so refers to the idea of revelation. Seeing God. You see, when you know God, when you have come to an understanding, because God has opened the eyes of your understanding, when you know that He is the sovereign God, when you know that He is the one who has promised to hold you and keep you, when you know that He is the one who has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and that, as Jesus Himself said, no one can take them out of His hand, then your eyes are open to the truth. And you know that just as those chariots were there for the servant to see, you know God is there. When the reality of God is revealed to you, when the Holy Spirit, by means of the preaching, teaching, ministry of the Word, reveals to you the God of the Scriptures, you will continuously see the chariots of fire that are around you. You will know that no matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what political philosophy wins the day, no matter how much the economy falls apart, those who are with you are more than those who are with them. You see, what we need, beginning with prayer, is that God would open the eyes of the blind that they may see Him. That prayer that Elijah prayed for his servant is a prayer that you and I need to continue to pray. That the eyes of those who are blind in their hearts to see the truth of God would be opened. That they would see their truth. Certainly we ought to be concerned. We ought to pray. We ought to work hard to get someone in civil office, beginning with the presidency, whose views are the most closely aligned with the revelation of God, and who will put decent people in the Supreme Court. But first of all, I am convinced most important and the only way that it will really begin to happen is to pray that God would make himself known. That happens through the ministry of God's Word, which we have gotten away from in a large part of the church present in our culture and our world today. Now again, don't miss what happens to the Syrians. It is the opposite of what happened to the servants. That when the servant's eyes were opened, see, we have this notion today, all too often it seems to me, when we get into the issues that are before us, is that, well, the world is oh so clever and oh so powerful and oh such strong influence, and we are so weak and small, what can we do? Notice that when the servant's eyes were opened, he began to see the chariots. What happened to the eyes of the Syrian army? They became blind. Not only could they not see the chariots of fire, they couldn't see anything. See, when we tend to get all stirred up and we hear the message of the liberal gospel, the ideas of the learned scientists and Supreme Court judges, and say, how can they believe such things? It's such foolishness. What do you think it looked like when Elijah led the powerful Syrian force in the city of Samaria in the army of Israel? See, I'm convinced God has a very healthy sense of humor. Here is Elijah, one man, Elijah and his servant, leading the mighty Syrian army into the middle of Samaria where the army and the king of Israel are at. I don't think Elijah was wringing his hands and trying to figure them out. I suspect he probably had a bit of a smile on his face and a chuckle under his breath. And just as God opens the eyes of his own and gives them understanding, he closes the eyes of the enemy and he gives them foolishness. Now, I certainly don't enjoy hearing a false gospel and principle of life. All you have to do is turn on the TV for about a half an hour in the evening and you've had it. The silliness that is out there in the world. But in reality, it is comical. It really is. Unless we become all bent out of shape about these things, we need to remember what Paul said in his letter to the Romans in the first chapter, verses 21 through 23. He says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And this is also what we ought to be praying for, that God would so fill the minds of the enemies of God with foolishness that their blindness would lead to their own self-destruction. Again, Elijah was not afraid of a blind army. Why should we be afraid of those who are blind because their eyes have not been opened by the truth of God? Because they cannot see the truth. That's nothing to be afraid of. Now, having said all of this, we do come to the standard, seemingly difficult question. It's always there. It's always raised. It goes something like this. If this is really true, if there are always more with us than there are with them. If God's chariots are always around us and overwhelm the enemy, why are we losing? Why is the enemy gaining so much ground? Why, throughout the history, have there been those of God's people who have suffered greatly? That question is always asked from the context of evaluating things from our perspective. We are under attack. Things are not going well as we think they ought to be. But notice what happens when the king of Israel realizes that he has superior power over the enemy. The king of Israel says, I've got my enemy right here. I can take care of them right here and now. And he thought the thing to do would be to strike them down. And God said, no, feed them and send them home. The thing that he had yet to realize was this was not his victory. He didn't conquer the Syrian army. God led him into his hands. It was God's victory, and God does with his enemies as he pleases. Sometimes he allows them to do what appear, from a human perspective, great things. But most important, we need to ask, what is it that we are really concerned about? Are we concerned about ourselves, about our nation, about the economy and what that means for us, the conditions that we are living in? You see, it's not about the nation today. Certainly we want to have the influence that we can, but it is not about this or any nation, it is about the kingdom of God. And when you are faithful in your commitment and service to God, you are the powerful victor no matter what the situation is. And you see, God accomplishes his purpose and his victory in his own way. This very army that God said, send home, feed them and send them home, not that long after came back. We read that, yes, there were no more raids, but there is a time in which they came back into Samaria and caused the most serious, painful devastation has ever been brought on any people and destroyed the nation of Israel. That, too, was in God's purpose. You see, that was also God's purpose. God was not yet done with his purpose for these Syrian soldiers. It is simply God's purpose to bring about his ultimate glory, salvation of his people. As the servant of Elijah, we need to learn that as God's people, we are never outgunned, but in that we are the victors at all times and in all things. It is not about us. It is about God. And if we suffer for a time for the greatness of God, then we are still the victors. The victory which comes by means of overwhelming forces, which are on God's side, which are always there, is a victory which brings glory to God and not to man. So what does it mean that God is on your side? It means that your comfort in life and in death is indeed based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not whether you live in the United States or whether the Supreme Court has any sense at all. But it also means that you do not sit on your hands and say, well, God's chariots are out there. He's going to take care of it. It means that we do not just exist and look for someday, you know, that bunker up and say, well, someday when we are with the Lord. You see, the army of the chariots of fire was indeed out there. But Elijah prayed, and they were seen. And he prayed, and the enemy was blind. And Elijah led that army into Israel. Again, the statement that is at the heart of this: those who are with us are more than those who are with them. It does not say, listen very carefully, it does not say, I've got God's army, it will fight my battles, and that is good because it is bigger than my enemy. No. It says those who are with you in your fight, in your battle, those who are with you You fight the battle. And with you, as you fight the battle, are superior forces. And then, yes, when you know that, there is no fear. And furthermore, there is no losing. Your side, the side of superior forces, already has the victory. They will not win. And yet the victory comes by you going to battle and using the superior forces, and not by being afraid and timid. Because, simply this, because those who are with you are more than those who are with them. Let us pray. Our God and Father, what a joy. And what a sober and yet exciting reminder that the chariots of fire are always there. May we see them. And may we take the battle to those whom we know are blind, knowing that the victory is ours, not because of our accomplishment. But we pray, O God, that your grace and spirit would be sufficient, and that your Holy Spirit would lead us. May we ever remember we are on the side of victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.